One of the games that I enjoyed playing when I was a child was the game of telephone. And I always like to see what would happen as your statement went through one person's ear into another, into another, into another. And I wanted to see what happened at the end, because you could say something like, I love Moose Tracks ice cream, and by the end, it's like, he likes mice. You know, try again? Now, a game like that could be enjoyable as long as it's dealing with things that aren't very significant. But if it's dealing with things that are more serious, then it's not so fun. Like, can you imagine if a surgeon only dealt in playing that game when performing surgeries?
Scalpel. Scalpel.
What? What did you say? I can only tell you once. You know, I wouldn't go to that surgeon, right? Because we want to make sure that everything is clearly communicated and enunciated so that we're taken care of well. Now, I give that type of illustration because of the story we're going into today, talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And even more specifically, we're going to be studying this morning about this story that relates to these men that sometimes we refer to as we three kings or the three wise men. And I think when it comes to the Christmas story, it's almost like there are details in the story that came about through playing telephone throughout the centuries. This detail comes in, this detail comes in, this detail comes in. But if you actually go back to the source and say, what did you really say? He says, I never said that. For example, we talk about these wise men, and someone says in time, I think they came from Babylon, and it essentially gets translated that they came from Babylon. Or people see the three gifts, and they say, so there were probably three people, because we know it's impossible to hold multiple gifts. So we think we three kings. Some people study prophecies in scripture and it talks about kings coming and bringing their gifts. And so then they interpret, these magi must be kings. In addition, even our creches seem to teach us something about the story. And we start to assume that the magi were there at the same time as the shepherds, except the scriptures are clear that they didn't show up until later. In Jesus's life. But we don't know how much later, although we do make assumptions, because Herod made a decree that two and under are going to be killed, but then we assume Jesus must have been 2 years old, but we don't really know how old he was. Now, maybe you hear all this and you say, who cares? Why does that matter? Well, it's because if you believe that the Christmas story is true, then you ought to want to know what details God highlights. Otherwise, what we're going to do, if this doesn't matter, if details don't matter, then we start to highlight things that God never highlighted, that God never said, emphasize this point. But if we start to go back to the source and go back to the scriptures and say, God, what did you actually say? Then we can begin to know what God is emphasizing in the story, what he wants us to learn, what he wants us to walk away with. And so this morning I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And again, we're going to study this story about what some refer to as the wise men, or what I'm going to say are the magi. And in looking into this story, and you see the title of the sermon, Jesus Welcomes Gentiles. And looking into this story, we see that with Jesus coming to this earth, it was a clarion call from God that the whole world should come to him. That Jesus coming to this earth is a call to the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, to come to him and find fulfillment, what they were created for. So I want to read verses 1 through 12 in just a moment, but let me pray for us before I do. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can be here this morning and we can worship you, that we can study your word. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to even make sense of what the scriptures are saying. And I pray, Father, that your spirit would open our eyes, Your Spirit would also open our hearts to be receptive to your truth, that we wouldn't resist, that we would humble ourselves before you and know that in humbling we find even greater delight. Lord, may we repent of sins, and may we find you to be our satisfaction, celebrating the fact that Jesus came in the flesh and fulfilled the mission that you gave to him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now in these verses, we actually see not only these wise men or these magi, we see a couple of different characters, but I think what Matthew is doing here is primarily highlighting a contrast between magi and Herod, along with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. If you study Herod's response to this Messiah or this baby who's to be born, Herod doesn't have the joy of the magi. He does not want to surrender any of his rights of rule. He has an idolatry to his kingship and his own power. And what we see is that Jesus' entrance to this world reveals Herod's heart of stone. No love for Jesus, no desire to worship him. But when you look at the Magi seek him. And they go to great lengths to pursue this Messiah, even to protect him. Now, Matthew's writing style here of this book is very interesting because he's not just telling a story. He wants us to start asking questions of ourselves. What are we like? Are we like Herod? And with Jesus' entrance, we want to cover up, we want to hold on to our own power, or are we going to align ourselves with the Magi who seek after the king? Now, Matthew also is writing to a specific audience. His audience is primarily a Jewish audience, and so Matthew highlights a lot of prophecies as he writes in this book. But as he writes and points to these different prophecies, I mean, he's doing that because the Jewish people need to see that the Messiah is a prophetic fulfillment, but they need to see that as well because Jesus, in his birth and in his life and in his death, didn't fulfill their interpretation of the prophecies. This didn't look like how the Messiah was supposed to come to this earth. How could it be that the religious people just totally missed this Messiah? And so Matthew, in writing this, is trying to speak to the Jewish people. They did miss it. Many of them, but not all. And what we actually see, even in the people missing it, we find people who didn't miss it. And the people who actually were made aware of the birth of Jesus were people who were seemingly unlikely candidates. I mean, you see that in Mary and Joseph. What do they have going for them? They're poor and they're relatively unknown in their society and culture. We also see this even in the Magi. They're not likely candidates to be drawn to worship the Messiah from a worldly perspective, from a Jewish perspective. They're not likely candidates. And I want to explain to you why, before we dive in further into this text, why the Magi are not likely candidates. The Magi were Gentiles coming to worship the Messiah. Now, why does that matter? I want to read to you from Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. The Lord your God, this is God speaking to the Israelites, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Then God prophesies a Messiah to come, and here we have in this story, not the religious leaders coming to worship later on, but we have Gentiles coming to worship. If the Jewish people are the special treasure, what are the Magi doing at Jesus' feet? Wouldn't the Jewish people all know? But Matthew reveals in this text the hardness of the religious leaders' hearts. They're afraid or trembling just as Herod is. They don't seek after the Messiah. They send the Magi to go. But with the Magi's entrance, Matthew reveals the Old Testament prophecies also speak to people from all over the earth coming to worship God. And so one commentator talks of this scenario and he says, so we learn already at this early stage of the life of Jesus that the allegiances he will create will extend far beyond the boundaries of Judaism, while at the same time he will threaten and alienate many within those boundaries. Magi were Gentiles. It would seem unlikely. But here's another reason why the Magi are very unlikely candidates. They were Magi and astrologers, more than likely. Now, this word for Magi is difficult to pinpoint. The term Magi can refer to many different types of things, but I think we can draw from the context of the story. One commentator says the term loosely covered a wide variety of men interested in dreams, astrology, magic, books, thought to contain mysterious references to the future, and the like. Some magi honestly inquired after truth, while many were rogues and charlatans. So why does being a magi add to the fact that these were unlikely characters in the Christmas story? I want to read to you what God says to the Jewish people in Isaiah 47. In condemning them, he says, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. So here are these people that they're living in disobedience to God. God's people living in disobedience. He says, well, let the astrologers rescue you then. But they won't. And God is pronouncing punishment upon them. Judgment upon them. And yet, who are the people that are coming to see Jesus? People who have studied the stars from some land we don't know where. And God has reached into them to draw them to the Messiah. The Magi are an unlikely bunch to be worshiping the Lord. They're Gentiles. Now, in thinking through this story of the Magi, I'm actually reminded of the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. I love that story. Jonah is not wanting the Ninevites to receive forgiveness because the Ninevites aren't part of the people of God, but they're enemies of God. They're wicked. They've done wrong. Jonah hates it that he just knows God is going to show grace to these people, and he doesn't like it. And yet God shows mercy to these people. Because they're sinful and they're sinners. And just like Jonah, the book, reveals the magnitude of God's mercy and grace, so the story of these magi reveal the magnitude of God's mercy and grace towards undeserving people. And I pray this morning that the remainder of this message reminds you of God's kindness towards the unlikely. Not just the unlikely, but towards the sinners, causing you to rejoice in Jesus. So again, the question, what about you? Will you follow in Herod's steps, refusing to submit yourself to the Messiah, or will you fall in line with the Magi, seeking to rejoice in the Savior? Now, if we were in the first century reading this, probably if we were Jewish people reading this, our question could be, how can it be that Magi worship Jesus? And Matthew does answer this question as we study the text in chapter 2. And in answering the question, he first shows us that the Old Testament prophecies affirm that Gentile magi can worship the Messiah. Actually, in the fulfillment of these prophecies, we see God has ordained for the Gentile magi to come across these prophecies. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." First thing to highlight is the star in the east. We're told the Magi see this and they come to Jerusalem. Now, this is in prophetic fulfillment. In Numbers 24:17, we read, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." So all the way back in the days of Moses, there's a prophecy of a star. As well, in Numbers 23, we hear about eastern mountains. So you have east, you have a star. And then in verse 1 of Matthew 2, we get this idea that while at first glance, we wouldn't think Magi likely candidates for worshiping, God ordains for them to be the ones to see the fulfillment of the prophecy. Now we're told the Magi come to Jerusalem. Why do they come to Jerusalem? Well, because Jerusalem is the capital of the area. But why would they come to the capital of the area? Where do kings usually reside? In the capital. So, Magi, they're trying to discern the truth, supposedly, through various studies. And these Magi clearly have studied the stars. And in seeing one star that's different, they begin to ask more questions. And by the way, we can be fairly confident that these Magi were studying the Old Testament scriptures. Because they wouldn't have this phrase, "King of the Jews," without having studied the scriptures in the Old Testament. Something like Jeremiah 23:5 that says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." These Magi have studied the scriptures, passages at least like that, to lead them to say, "King of the Jews." Now, we should be amazed at this. Really, truly. Because here are Gentile Magi whom God has revealed his prophetic star to, and they weren't seeking after God. They are astrologers, more than likely. And God says they deserve to be punished. As I was thinking about these Magi, a few years ago, Tracy and I, we went to a conference and we were listening to one of the pastors preaching, and he was telling the story of how he came to faith in Christ, when he came to faith in Christ. And he actually was running from God, didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. And one day he was driving, I think it was at night, he's in his car and he just wanted to listen to a radio station. So he turns on the radio and all the stations are fuzz. And he can't get anything until he gets to one radio station and he hears this very unique voice that's speaking in Scottish. And it's, by the way, it was Moody Radio. That's the only radio that was playing. And if you don't know, that's a Christian station. And the person who's speaking is Alistair Begg. But he just wanted to have some noise in his car. So he's listening to Alistair Begg preaching in the car. And as he's listening to this sermon being preached, his heart is melted with the gospel of Jesus, and he comes to faith in Christ. And his heart was ignited, pursuing after the Lord. He's a pastor to this day. His name is Leonce Crump. And he tells this story to say he was not seeking God. He was running from God. And yet God made sure the only radio station that was available was Moody Radio. God drew him in his rebellion. Couldn't that even be said of the Magi? The Magi, in pursuing sinful means, God confronts and shows them that life is not found in the stars. Life is found in the one to whom the stars point, Jesus. So God shows his mercy to the Magi. And honestly, this is how God works with all of us. The Bible says we are in our sins, dead in our sins. We're rebels who hate God by birth. And yet by God's pure mercy and grace, he seeks and saves those who are lost. Jesus' entrance in the world is saying he's the one who seeks. He's the one who saves. So getting back to the Magi, they head to the capital where the kings usually reside, and their words reach Herod's ear. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, the wording is intriguing in the text. They don't say here, where is the one who is born to become king of the Jews? They say, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Or has been born king of the Jews? He already is the king of the Jews. His mere presence is his right as king. You can understand why Herod would be angered by this statement. But how can the Magi make such an audacious claim? Why should Herod give any credence to their words? And they reveal why. It's because of the star. We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, at this point, Herod keeps his cool, puts his idolatry, you know, hides it, tries to make it sound like he's on their side, asks the religious leader, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? And the religious leaders know. They say, according to the prophet Micah, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. Herod then tells the Magi where the Messiah was to be born. Herod asked them to go in his place and then return to him to confirm they found him. The Magi seem to believe Herod's words, and they gladly go to Bethlehem, which is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So just pause for a moment to see where we are at this point. The original question we're trying to ask is, how can it be that the Magi worship Jesus? We have Old Testament prophecies, and the Magi are the ones who come and see the fulfillment of these prophecies. And that makes it more clear, I think, that God's providential care encourages the Magi to worship Jesus. Through the prophecies, the Magi see, but then we also see some other scenarios where God, just in his providence, is drawing the Magi to himself. So I want you to read verses 9 through 12 again with me. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The Magi were deceived by King Herod. But through the deception of King Herod, God was still guiding the Magi to worship Jesus. And that's their intent. At this point, though, focus on this word for worship. We're told the Magi plan to worship Jesus. Herod tries to befriend the Magi by picking up on this word too. He's going to worship Jesus too. In verse 11, we read that the Magi do actually indeed worship. But I want to take note of that word for worship. Because that word for worship doesn't have to mean to give ultimate worth to something. It could simply mean to do homage for something or someone. According to a man by the name of D.A. Carson, he says, the Magi's own statement suggests homage paid to royalty rather than worship of deity. But Matthew, having already told of the virginal conception, doubtless expected his readers to discern something more, that Magi worshipped better than they knew. So Magi may not have fully understood everything, but they do know that the one that they're seeking is worthy to be honored and worshipped. God is graciously guiding them in their pursuit, and after receiving the information from Herod for the go-ahead, they see the star again. And that's very interesting, isn't it? Clearly, this star is miraculous because it can just appear for the Magi to be able to see the Messiah. The star prophesied in Numbers is for them. And so the star appears at a certain point, and they're able to follow the star. And we know that God is the one clearly placing that star in the sky for them. Matthew's emphasis here is on God's providence over this. Sometimes we want to ask questions. Well, how long was the star in the sky? When did the star appear? When did the star disappear? How did that work? That's not the point. The point is that God is in control of this and that God has brought his son into the world. Now, at this point, we see the star appeared and the Magi rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. Look at those descriptive words, rejoice, exceedingly, great. Now, this is a contrast with Herod. If you look back in the earlier verses, Herod was troubled. Herod is afraid. Herod's nervous. But what's the response of the Magi? Rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. See, you see what happens? Jesus comes to this earth, and for the people who seek to hold on to their idols, the people who seek to hold on to their control, their perceived control in this world, those individuals, Jesus is not glorious to them. But for the Magi, they rejoice at the presence of Jesus. They want to worship him. If we truly understand who the king is, there would be joy. And this is what the angel's statement was in Luke 2. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. Don't be afraid. There's news that causes joy. The Messiah, the King of the Jews, has been born. The King is here. I don't know how that affects you this morning. To think the King has come. You know, thinking through the history of the world and going all the way back again to Adam and Eve and how God created them in this sinless environment. And then Adam and Eve commit treason against God and decide that they think they know how to rule over God. God punishes them, but yet that God gives them a promise that there's going to be this seed of a woman that's going to come. I think Eve, when she was pregnant with her first child, believed that this next child was going to be that child, that rescuer. Because this word Cain means here it is, or acquired. And yet you see her child murder her other child. You think maybe Seth. No. Maybe it's going to be Noah. No. Maybe it's going to be Joseph. He does a lot of rescuing, but no. Moses? No. Joshua? No. When is the king going to come? Then they finally have a king, Saul.
No, not him.
David loves God, but no, not him. Solomon, no. King after king after king after king. No. Nations torn. People are wandering in their sin. And then you have the last of the prophets speak, and then nothing. Silence from God. 430 years silence from God. Did God make promises? Is he going to keep his promises? Where is God? Where is the king? Then the king comes. Angels can't hold their excitement as they shine the sky to the shepherds. Oh, but this news can't be relegated just to the Israelites. God is going to tell the world. And so he shines a light for magi to see, to draw Gentiles to himself and say, come and worship this King of the Jews who is the King of the world. Rejoice exceedingly with great joy. That's how we should be. Awe and amazement that our God came in the flesh. Listen, if you just hear the Christmas story and say, well, that's just how God planned it, you know, whatever, moving right along, you're missing it. You should be spending time praying, God, help me to understand. Increase my amazement in this. The Magi, who didn't have a heritage of looking at the prophecies, rejoiced exceedingly. They were confronted by God in their idolatry, and God revealed the King of the Jews to them, and they were amazed. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Maybe this is more of a side note here, but sometimes I think that Christians think that silence is next to godliness when it comes to worship. You know, yeah, God's good. God's amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Can we get past the music part of the service? Just move on. How can we live like that when we know we have such a great God? How can we hold it in when we have a God who actually condescended to rebels to rescue them? And that he took on human flesh to save real people in real time. Now we move into verse 11, and it says, they came into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And by the way, that should teach us immediately that how we order our creche is incorrect from a historical perspective. Because the shepherds weren't there at the same time the wise men or the magi were there. Maybe if we want to have historical accuracy and not just artistic expression, we would want to put these magi somewhere else in the room. Here's the shepherds. There they are. They're looking at stars. We're also told in this text, though, by the way, that Jesus is a child. He's not an infant here. And here we have the Magi showing up in a home in Bethlehem. I don't know if this is a home that Mary and Joseph have purchased or made for themselves. I don't know how long they've been living in this home. The text doesn't tell us. Maybe they're living with some other people in this home. But they're in a home that they're residing in. And the Magi are there. Those types, some of those details people might get frustrated with. Well, what about that? And what about this? And what about that? And why can't we know this? But again, the point of the star in the sky was to fulfill the prophecies, lead Gentiles idolaters to the Messiah, confront the Israelite nation, and to encourage Matthew's readers to worship Jesus. That's the point. Worship Christ. So the Magi come to this home. And by the way, it's interesting in Matthew's wording that he emphasizes the child first before Mary. They come to the child and to Mary, but it's the child that is the central focus. The Magi aren't coming to worship her, but to the king, the baby. Now again, Matthew's contrasting the Magi with Herod and the people of Israel. But Matthew's reaching us today too. Will you worship Jesus? Will you bow down to him? I know there could be some people here that would say, this just sounds like a ridiculous story. God comes in the flesh as a baby in relative obscurity. And then you have guys coming from some place we don't even know where, and they come to worship. But just, by the way, just because something sounds crazy doesn't mean it's not true, right? I mean, this story is so good. And it can sound too good to be true, but the amazing thing about it, it is so good and it's true. I mean, it's so good. I understand by worldly standards, if God wanted to impress the world, he wouldn't have done it this way. I understand that. But there's greater beauty and love in this story the way it is. Because what we see are shepherds coming to him in Luke 2. Shepherds watching their flock by night, regular, average people that God draws to himself. And then we have these magi who are in their idolatry, and they come to God? I mean, this should give all of us encouragement, shouldn't it? Because all of us, we are regular human beings. And we are born sinners, not seeking after God. But look who God draws to himself. Those types of people. That's the only types of people that exist in this world. Sinners. Human beings. Nothing but idolaters, but God has great mercy to set us free. Now, even if the Magi didn't understand the full ramifications of what was happening and who Jesus is, Matthew calls our attention to understand the significance of what the Magi are doing in their worship. Worship, again, is the emphasis here. Now, what does worship mean? Literally, this word worship means to give weight to something, or to recognize the weightiness of something. So if you think about metals like silver and gold, which one is heavier? Gold is heavier. And generally with metals, the heavier one is worth more than the lighter one. And so when we think of worship, think of worth-ship, but the weightiness of something. And so what we have here are these magi who come to recognize the weightiness, the worth of Jesus. And they have a worshipful spirit. At a heart level, that means they value Jesus above other things. As a result, the Magi gave up time, energy, and money. That's what we see in the story, don't we? They even give up their own safety, right? Because they go a different way, even though Herod could do something to them. But Jesus is worthy. And they have seen the King of the Jews. And so he's worthy for that sacrifice. Again, the question to us, what about us? Is Jesus worthy? And Matthew, talking about the Magi, is pointing us forward even to why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth because worship of God doesn't exist naturally. Again, as rebels, we don't ascribe the worth to God. And yet Jesus came to this earth to draw us to God so that we would see him of supreme value and worth and glory and exult in him. He's the King of the Jews. But how is he going to set people free to actually worship God? In this birth narrative, it does point us to the end of Jesus' life. You know, that phrase, King of the Jews, is mentioned again at Jesus' death. It's mentioned at the beginning of his life. It's mentioned at the end of his life. But at the end of his life, that phrase, King of the Jews, is nailed above his head
as he's on the cross. And the phrase King of the Jews is written in multiple languages. Now the Jewish people, they don't like that. No, he's not the King of the Jews. We're going to leave the sign up there anyway. Because he really is the King of the Jews and the King of the world. And there on the cross, he took the punishment that sinners deserved. As the king, he willingly took the wrath, the just punishment that you deserved and I deserved. The Bible says he became sin. He was abhorrent. So that anyone who comes to him in faith would become the righteousness of God. There is no other king like that. You'll never find a king like that on this earth. And it's amazing to think that the King of Kings would be like that, to show mercy to sinners. The King of the Jews. The King of the Jews comes to take our punishment, and therefore we have then, after Jesus dies, he rises from the dead, showing God accepts the sacrifice. He ascends up into heaven, reigning as king even to this day, and he sends his disciples and apostles and people out into this world, not only for the nation of Israel, but for all tribes and nations and tongues. We have apostles and even Paul going out to the world because Jesus saves from all nations. And so even someday, we read in the scriptures, someday when we are in the presence of our Lord, get this picture. John is writing, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The King, salvation belongs to him. And Revelation then even says, in that new land in which we will live someday, Revelation 21, in the new heavens and new earth, it says, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor to it. Someday we all in this new heaven and new earth will be giving continual gifts to our Lord. In continual worship, in a new heavens and a new earth. And what we see in the story of the Magi is just faint pictures of what Jesus came to do. And we praise Jesus that he came to save Gentiles, that he came to free us to worship him and to adore him for all eternity at great cost to himself. So the call of Matthew, as we read this story, is, will you worship? Will you worship? Will God open your eyes and draw you to himself? Oh, Jesus came, and he seeks and saves the lost. And so if you haven't trusted Jesus today, I pray that you would call out to him and find him as your salvation. And if you are a Christian, I hope that in the midst of the celebrations of even this week and today, that you remember Christ and focus your heart on him, the greatest gift of all, the greatest satisfaction, who frees us to live out how we were created in worship and adoration of God. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we get to worship you. All of us have different stories. And those of us in this room who have been granted faith in you, we all have different stories of how we came to faith in you. But essentially, we know that our stories are the same in that We were rebels, and you sought us. Thank you for the reminder in the story of the Magi that you seek and save those who are lost. You draw us, even in our idolatry. And Father, I pray that we would be all the more amazed that nothing, none of our sins can keep you from breaking into our lives with your amazing love. Oh God, I pray we would rejoice in you all the more. I pray that you would increase our faith, our zeal. And Father, again, I pray for those who don't trust you, that you would draw them. Draw them to you, draw them to Christ, to know there's no greater love, no greater glory than yours. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, hear these words as we close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.